Ever been disappointed? Ever have things not work out the way you had intended? Maybe you thought you were right for a part in a play and you didn't get that part. Doesn't seem fair. Maybe you plan to do something and you're not able to complete what you had intended. You're disappointed. Maybe you were looking for a job opportunity and someone else that you think really doesn't have the abilities you have got the job instead. Doesn't seem to be fair. Doesn't seem to be right. Maybe in your business or your employment, you try to do everything right, but you don't ever seem to get ahead. Just doesn't make sense. Maybe you had all the glorious aspirations of how wonderful your relationship was going to be with your new spouse. It ended in divorce. You had the delight of children. What a wonderful gift. And then you find out they give you gray hair. They can be a real source of sorrow. No matter how much you try and want a guy direct, there's a resistance and it never turns out the way you thought it would be, you intended. You ever been disappointed? And then when you try to analyze what's going on, you don't know how to make sense out of the situation. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem just. You turn on the news and you look at the calamities that happen to people. What we would classify as innocent, unsuspecting people. How do you put it together? Some will say, well, the answer is Christ. And no one wants to disagree with the fact that the answer is Christ. But the reality is, those who trust Christ still have problems making sense out of life and its circumstances. So I ask you again, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been perplexed? Have you ever wondered why things don't work the way you think they ought to work? Why it seems like even though you're doing everything right, it just doesn't work out? How do you come up with a rhyme or a reason for the events that take place in your life and your circumstance? If I was just maybe a little smarter, I could figure it out. If I just knew a little bit more, maybe I just need a little more counsel and guidance from some of the experts that are available for us today. And by and large, those couches are filled and have a line of people waiting because life doesn't make sense. People experience disappointments and discouragement. And how is it that you can put it together and understand? What I'd like you to do is to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And Solomon is going to provide us with some guidance about how it is to make sense out of life. And especially when things don't turn out the way we thought they would or we expected. Beginning in verse 12, Solomon says, I, the preacher, or the teacher, the one who convenes the assembly, who has asked the group to come together to listen to me, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works that have been done under the sun. And behold, think about it. Pay attention. Behold, All is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. I realize that this also is striving after the wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge increases pain. Now we know the book of Ecclesiastes was written as a persuasive speech. In other words, the author, Solomon, has a premise. And what he is doing in this work is wanting to present his premise, to prove his premise, and to have you respond to what he is saying. To not only agree with him that what I have as my premise is accurate, but more importantly, to respond in your life accordingly to what is expressed. If we look at the context of where we are, we have had his introduction. He established his premise, he used nature as its proof, and beginning in verse 12, he is starting to develop that premise or that theme. In other words, we're moving into the body of his presentation. And what we find is that he is going to look at different areas of human pursuit and find out, is there fulfillment? Is there satisfaction? Is there lasting permanent value to this endeavor that men give themselves to? And he takes first the area that most likely you and I would think, if we just had wisdom, if we just understood things better, we'd be able to take care of all the problems. And Solomon is telling us it is also vanity, it is also striving after the wind. It doesn't lead to fulfillment and satisfaction. It leads to grief and sorrow. And so as we look at this, we also see in this what is in my Bible as a paragraph, a pattern of what Solomon has done here. If you look at verse 12, he identifies himself. I have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And then again, in verse 16, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And so, in one verse, and then again in the other, he identifies himself. You will also see that as he sets forth what he intended to do, he comes to a conclusion at the end of verse 14. He says, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And then again he says it at the end of verse 17. And I looked at all of this, and also it is striving after the wind. And then he expresses in a proverbial type of statement why that's so. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking or empty can't be counted. And then in verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. And so Solomon is providing us with instruction. What is it that Solomon wanted to give himself to? He said, I want to evaluate why people do what they do. In other words, Solomon says, I am going to investigate, and if we put it into the disciplines that people study today, he said, I'm going to investigate anthropology. What is it that makes people tick? Why are they involved in doing what they do? I am going to investigate sociology. How do people get along and interact with one another? How do cultures develop? How is it that people deal with the problems and the ills that address them every day? And I am an individual that has greater wisdom than all others, and therefore I ought to be able to solve the dilemmas that now are placed upon man. And then he said, I am going to investigate psychology. What's happening in the depth of the soul? That's the word, psuche, psychology, the study of the soul. I want to look at the inner self. I want to find out what motivates people, why they do what they do. I want to look at the area of having an understanding. I want to look at the area of irrationality. I want to look at the area of expressions of folly or evil and wickedness as well. And the conclusion is, no matter how much you know, you can't fix it. It's going to leave you empty. And in fact, instead of just leaving you empty, it's going to give you more pain and more grief. My wife, in contrast to me, is a thinker. And not too long ago, well, I guess it's longer now than I realize, she had a book for women who think too much. Because one of her biggest problems is you turn all the lights out instead of being able to just start sawing wood. The mind is racing. And especially when there's been issues that happen during the day that are perplexing that you wish you could change, but you can't do anything about it. And so you keep mulling it over and turning it over. You can't come up with a solution. Because the bottom line is, there's things in this world you cannot change. Wouldn't you like to eliminate poverty? You know how you're going to do it? The answer is you're not. Wouldn't you like to eliminate birth defects? Why is it that some children are born with a lack of mental capability? Or all types of physical deformity? The fact that somehow the thoughts in the brain don't work correctly through the muscles of the extremities? Now, I know the March of Dimes has come up with a solution to take care of it. It's called kill the unborn children that have the defects. That's a good solution, isn't it? We're going to eliminate birth defects. How are we going to do it? Slaughter them before they're born. Man and his wisdom, how do you solve it? You turn on the news. You listen to the atrocity. How could people be so cruel, so hateful? How can they have such rage? And innocent people get harmed. Your mind can race and you can think about it and you can try to come up with a solution. And the reality is, you won't have an answer. And we're getting ready for another, you know, let's get somebody in office that's going to take care of all of our problems. And we just put the right person in office. What a great country this will be. Baloney. Man in his wisdom can't cure the ills of mankind. Doesn't make sense. It becomes irrational. And part of the problem is, when do you have enough? When you have a little more than what you presently have. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the small scale, in your experience, and you lust after something else that you think will make you happy, or you put it on the national scene and the international scene, and one country wants what another country has. How do you cure it? How do you solve it? Man does not have the capability of solving the problems that face us in this world. And so Solomon says, I have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now this verb doesn't mean I'm no longer king. It is a verb which should basically be understood as, this is what I have as my position and I'm still in that position. It's a perfect tense. It means it happened in the past. I was inaugurated into office. I was coronated as king. And I continue to be king because Solomon ruled as king until his deathbed. And sometimes you'll read commentaries that want to discredit that whoever this author was, he's no longer king. That's just a failure to understand the Greek, the Hebrew verb tense that is here. The other indication is that this individual was king over Israel. Where? In Jerusalem. And there's really only three kings, actually two kings, who could hold that position. Saul was king, but he didn't rule out of Jerusalem. David, as king, ruled out of Hebron for 6 years and then ruled out of Jerusalem for the rest of his time. Only Solomon ruled over all Israel, all 12 tribes, out of Jerusalem. Just another confirmation that he is the author. And as that, he says, I set my mind. In other words, I determined this is going to be my course of study. This is what I'm going to give myself to. Now, Solomon had the bent slash disposition to do this. You know, every one of us has been given by God certain capabilities and aptitudes for certain studies. Some are more skilled in mathematical type of study. Some are more skilled in linguistic study. It's all part of how God established our disposition and makeup. And Solomon was one who, when he was asked by God, what do you want, had enough smarts to say, I need wisdom to rule over your people. And God said, I'm going to give you a level of wisdom that no one ever before you has possessed, and no one ever after you again will possess. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the smartest man that ever walked on the face of this earth. And what he said is, I'm going to take my strength. I'm going to look at my aptitude, at my disposition, and I'm going to concentrate on utilizing that ability that God's given to me. And what is it that I want to do? He says, I want to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that have been done under the sun. In other words, he is looking at what are man's actions, attitudes, and activities. That's my concentration. What do people give themselves to? And why are they doing it? And so he says, first, I want to seek. And this is an interesting Hebrew word, which basically means I want to penetrate to the depth of the subject. I want to make sure that when I concentrate on one given area, I don't let any stone be unturned. It's like saying, as a scientist, I want to take the microscope and I want to find out what's going on that the human eye cannot see. In other words, I want to look at man's activities. And so if I find an individual that says, TGIF, I ask the question, why? Why do you thank God it's Friday? You're going to do something that's going to be more fulfilling, more satisfying? No, it's because you're tired of the mundane and the dreariness of what you had to do Monday through Friday. But no one ever sits and asks the question, why am I glad it's Friday? Why do I struggle with Monday? I want to go down to the final core of this activity. The second thing he says is, I want to explore. And this Hebrew word translated to explore is a word that could also be translated, I want to survey. In other words, I want to make sure that I have an all-inclusive investigation. I want to be sure that no one could say of me, oh, Solomon, you forgot to look at this. This is an area that you didn't include in your study. So first you're saying, everything I look at, I want to go to the depth of its core. I want to put it under the microscope and analyze it. And as I do that, I want to make sure there is no human action, attitude, activity that I did not include. And so when he looked at everything that is being done, he says it is being done under heaven. It is a synonym for the phrase that he uses in verse 14, which he has already made reference to previously. And he said, which has been done under the sun. In other words, every human activity possible. And what does he say about it? What does Solomon comprehend as he looks at man and his actions? The first thing he recognizes is I am approaching this as a theist, not as an atheist. What God has given man to do. You see that? And some might say, well, why is it that Solomon uses the word God or Elohim rather than what is true for himself as part of the theocracy, the nation of Israel, that had an intimate covenant, personal relationship with God and knew him as Lord, as Yahweh? Because in Solomon's investigation, he is saying it doesn't matter in his day whether you're part of the nation of Israel or you're part of one of the Gentile nations around us. In our day, it would be like saying it doesn't matter whether you're a born-again Christian or you're a non-Christian. We're looking at what is universally true of all mankind. And if man is trying to find fulfillment and gratitude, satisfaction in the activities that he can pursue, guess what? All is vanity. As he looked at the activities and the things that man has as his portion, I find it interesting in the terms that he uses to describe it. He says in verse 13, it is a grievous task God has given to the sons of men to be what? To be afflicted with. I hope you're thinking about this. Why would he say that? This is the record of truth. I hope in our previous studies you're no longer sitting there saying, well, this is Solomon coming from unaided reason, and he is just thinking like a man apart from God's revelation would understand things. He tells you at the end, this is the accurate word of truth. Why would he say the activities of men are grievous tasks and that you are afflicted with it? See, the curse. There it is. We fail to recognize the curse. Solomon didn't. And he said, when you're engaged in your activities, there is nothing lasting. There is no overflow or gain that comes. You got to repetitively do the same thing again. And so you have a grievous task. You have a burden that is placed upon you that is wearisome. Isn't life hard? Don't you get tired? Don't you get worn out? And it's the way God says, you need to understand things aren't the way they're designed to be. In fact, the word that is translated grievous is the Hebrew word for evil. And evil can be thought of in the spiritual moral sense, or it can be thought of in the sense of something that is bad or it's difficult. And the way you and I have to live our lives today means that the ways in which we expend our energies are tiresome to us. It's not a delight. Now, there's ways in which we can find delight in the things that we do. But it isn't because we find the satisfaction in the thing itself. If we feed someone that's hungry today, we're going to have to feed them again tomorrow. If you help 100 poor people today, you're going to have 100 more that are going to be poor tomorrow. It's a never-ending, grievous task that you might get some immediate results and benefit, but it has no long-lasting cure. And so it is an affliction that is the portion that God has given to mankind. In other words, when we look at this idea of an affliction, it is something that is providing us with difficulty, with trouble, with distress, with grief. When our children were growing up, there were times when my wife was at her wit's end. I had the escape to go out and do something different. She was looking forward to having somebody that she could talk to beyond what toddlers were saying. And while children are a gift of God, there's a burden that's also associated with it. Why? Because of the curse. Because of the curse. And when individuals think this world is all that we have, what we find is people don't have lasting satisfaction. They always need something more. It doesn't provide the fulfillment that they thought it would bring. A grievous task that God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. And I have seen all the works that have been done under the sun. And behold, and as pay attention, think about this. All is vanity. Remember that word? He used it repeatedly in his introduction. It's an emptiness. It has no lasting, permanent value. It's very temporal in its existence. And it has no lasting meaning. And the other is, it's striving after the wind. Now, in some of your English translations, the phrase striving after the wind might be written as vexation of the spirit. And part of the reason for that is the Hebrew word for spirit and wind is one and the same. It's ruach. And so it could be that it has to do with what happens to the spirit. But we also find there is a Hebrew idiom about feeding on the wind or chasing the wind, striving after the wind, that basically is saying it's a futile attempt. It's not going to happen. It's impossible to do. You're not going to be able to strive with the wind, to chase the wind. Now, we know very well that we can capture some of the energy in the wind, but no human being can tell the wind how hard to blow. No human being can shepherd and corral the wind and make it just blow at that gentle breeze, or, well, we're a little short of energy today, so we'll have the gusts up to about 20 miles an hour. Not controlling the tornadoes. Not controlling, you know, the hurricanes. Man can't harness the wind in that regard. It's a futile attempt. It's an impossible task. You're not going to be able to accomplish what you've intended. What you're going to be left with is the fact that you can't make sense out of it. You're going to find the disappointments, the discouragements, that things don't turn out the way you intended for them to do. Because the reality is, what is crooked cannot be straightened. And what is empty, what is lacking, can't be counted. If my grandkids were in here today, I'd ask them again, I want you to multiply 10 times 0. And what do you come up with? 0. Oh, well, then let's go with a bigger number. Let's multiply 100 times 0. What do you come up with? 0. That's the meaning, that if you got something empty, you can't count what's there. There's nothing there. And when you look at satisfaction and what you can have in your wisdom to take care of all of the issues and the problems, the perplexities, the irregularities and the deficiencies of life, you can't do it. You're left empty. Because what is crooked cannot be straightened. In other words, God has a divine order. And things are the way He determined for them to be. And I don't care how much you grow in the wisdom that you can gain in Christ, there are still perplexities and mysteries in life. This is certainly true for man in his unaided reason. But what I need to also understand is that this is true for the Christian in the wisdom that God has given us in His Word. Now here's where I want to deviate some. There's no disjuncture in what Solomon is saying here and what we read, for example, in Proverbs chapter 2, where he said, "This is to be your quest in life." And what is that quest? Get wisdom. And where are you to seek to find wisdom? From God, because He's the one. He is the true source of wisdom, and understanding comes from Him. And what I need to recognize is that, as Solomon will say in other places in Proverbs, one of the greatest possessions you can ever get is wisdom. And this is not in contrast to what is being said, but it is a recognition that no matter how much wisdom you have, even if you have the wisdom that was bestowed upon Solomon, you cannot cure the ills of mankind. You can't answer all the perplexities of life. You can't change God's ordained counsel and decree. What's crooked, you can't straighten. You may have ways in which you can aid and relieve, but I need to recognize that wisdom is given so that I have the skill to live my life in keeping with reality and doing it in a way that it's for my best good and the glory of God. That's true wisdom. Where I'm not making mistakes in the decisions that I make because of the circumstances that are going on around me. Where I don't have the regrets because I made a foolhardy decision or an action that I now have to suffer the consequences for. That's wisdom. But to understand all of God's ways, to deal with all the irregularities, the things in life that are perplexities, the secret things still belong to God. I need to realize there's a limit to wisdom. And the reality is that the wisdom that God gives to us as human beings, even as Christian people, means that there will still be things that are perplexing to us. Don't we have a Christian hymn that says that? God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And in that hymn, it even says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Those clouds you so much dread are sure to ripen with His grace of showers upon your head." See, if God's working everything together for good, it doesn't mean you don't go through hard times. It doesn't mean you have disappointments. It doesn't mean you're going to even understand why He brought it to pass, any more than Job ever understood why God brought that time upon him. But the outcome was that Job was much wiser. He was humbled, and he was one that recognized God alone is the one who is to receive the glory. Because what's crooked you can't straighten, and what's empty you can't count what's there. There's nothing in the pot. The limit is that you and I are going to still find disappointments. We're going to still find that things don't work out the way we thought they would. And we may never know the reason why. But there is a place of quiet rest. And that place is near to the heart of God. There is a recognition that God's promises are true in Him. And we have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And instead of just having perplexity, we look at individuals who, while they couldn't understand the reasons behind, were the causes of great blessings to people in need, right? So many of the concepts we have in the hospital to help those who are mentally challenged, to help those who suffer from certain diseases, to provide for the needs to those who are impoverished, is all the motivation of Christian compassion. But to realize it's always a black hole. You're never going to plumb the depths of it. You're never going to do away with it. The final solution is not in you, in man and his ingenuities. The final solution is Christ and his coming kingdom. And instead of getting all eaten up of trying to change and fix what you can't, recognize there's a limit to your wisdom, no matter how smart you are. And that limit has to do with God giving you the skill to make the decisions that are for your best good and His glory, while you humbly recognize there are mysteries with your God that you still don't understand. And then you can say with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor to instruct Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forevermore." If you think if you just have a little more smart, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be left empty. Because the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your truth. And how I ask you that you would guide and direct us, that we might better understand your word, that we might live accordingly to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.